Blake was telling me before the service that he had a children's book that he was going to give me. Perhaps we should have had that today for you. We could do a children's moment for you? No? All right. Just repaying the favor. Our first scripture lesson this morning is actually our gospel lesson from Mark, the first chapter, verses 35 to 39. And in this passage, Jesus begins a preaching tour in Galilee. The text reads, "In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is searching for you.' He answered, 'Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do.' And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in the synagogues and casting out demons." Our sermon text comes from Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 to 31. And here the prophet calls on the people of Israel to remember God's faithfulness. The prophet writes, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth and inhabits, and the inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings out the host and numbers them, calling them all by name. Because he is great in strength and mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall down exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." This is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, in this place we have come to hear a word from you. And so speak to us today. Strengthen our weak knees and send us out. Mount us up like wings on eagles. We pray in the name of Christ the Savior. Amen. Back when I was in seminary, I did a semester of clinical pastoral education one year, and I worked as an on-call chaplain at Methodist Hospital in some of the most difficult pastoral situations that I have ever encountered. Now, during the first week or so of this clinical pastoral education, my assignment was simple enough. I had to shadow the hospital chaplain to see what she routinely did. On the Thursday evening of the first week, though, I arrived for my shift to find her standing in the doorway of her office with her briefcase in her hand. She had been called away from the hospital because of a family emergency and wasn't sure when or if she would be returning. "Here's the pager," she said to me. "You'll know what to do." Well, for the first half hour, everything was quiet, but then the pager went off. A man had just died in the intensive care unit, and the family was asking for the chaplain. Well, briefly, I considered telling them that they had the wrong number. But I knew that that was not the right answer. I remember the feelings of fear and inadequacy that overwhelmed me. What would I say to these family members who had just lost a father, a husband, a grandfather? What were the magic words that they needed to hear? What could I do to comfort them? Well, I arrived outside of the intensive care and found six family members gathered. Introducing myself to them, I froze. What to say next? The man standing next to me said he was a good man and a great father. He worked so hard. He always had time for us, though. And another family member chimed in with a story about a family vacation. Do you remember when? And then the stories, they just kept coming. 2 hours later, the family thanked me for coming. And as I walked out of the waiting room, I promised myself that I would never, ever forget the power of stories to recreate, to comfort, to give hope, even in the midst of the most difficult times. I hadn't said a word, but all they did was tell stories. Something like that is going on in this morning's scripture lesson from Isaiah. The prophet is addressing a people in exile. More than 50 years before, the king of the mighty Babylonian Empire had marched his troops into the promised land. They sacked the holy city of Jerusalem, razed the temple to the ground, and carried off God's people to live as refugees in a foreign land. At first, there was nothing but grief. How could God allow this to happen? What were the people of God to do? They lived as virtual prisoners, unable to worship God as God had called them to do. The familiar and haunting words of Psalm 137 paint a desperate picture. The psalm reads in part, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept. We remembered Zion. On the willow trees we hung our harps. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" But the problem had gotten worse by the time Isaiah was writing. The memory of God's people grew fainter with each passing year. And now one generation had been raised who knew nothing, not one thing of the promised land. The city of David, worship in the magnificent temple, none of that had been a part of their experience. And some had even begun to settle in to their lives in Babylon. Maybe they married into Babylonian families and started worshiping the Babylonian gods and goddesses from time to time. Maybe they began bowing down to the king as the law required. Maybe they just preferred to make a good living in this prosperous empire. What harm could that do, right? But Isaiah's words in this morning's text ring out in the form of stirring rhetorical questions designed for one purpose: to jog the memories of the exiles about the God who created them and the God whom they worship. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? The prophet begins, knowing full well that the answer is yes, we do remember. The God who is on the side of the people of Israel is the God of the universe, the one who sits above the earth, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, whose might and majesty reduce human rulers, including the mighty Babylonian king, to grasshoppers. This creator God is incomparable, immovable, unmatched, and unfailing. He is a God in whom you can trust. The one who created and sustains all that exists, who is sovereign as to need no consultants and no advisors. Here is a God who promises, and those promises are sure, and whose reign is secure. To whom, then, will you compare me? Who is my equal? The prophet imagines that God says. Isaiah's poetic announcements are meant to wake the people out of their slumber, to shock them out of their numbness. Of course you remember God, the one who created the world, the one who does not slumber or sleep. He is the one who is on your side. But I think Isaiah's words are much more than eloquent creation theology. To a people in exile, they are also pastoral wisdom and a word of determined defiance. The chapter from which we just read this morning actually begins with these reassuring words. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to them and cry out to her that her term has been served." The exile is coming to an end. The people of God will soon return to the promised land. So they must begin to imagine their lives outside of Babylon. And this act of courage must begin with remembering. Only when they remember God's faithfulness in the past can they step out into the future with any hope or confidence at all. And I would dare say that this message rings as true today as it did for those exiles in Babylon. More than 20 years ago, Duke University theologians Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon wrote a book entitled Resident Aliens, Life in a Christian Colony. In the book, they describe how by the middle of the 20th century, something dramatically had changed in American Christianity. The era of Christian dominance had ended. Christians can no longer assume that a shared set of stories or a common faith is a part of our national identity. Christians, they rightly argue, live as resident aliens in American culture. And so we share something in common with the Israelites in this morning's text. Like them, we must find a way to keep hope and faith alive in the midst of our exile. And to do this, the Israelites, they told stories to one another. They remembered together God's faithfulness in the past. And these stories gave them strength to hold fast and firm no matter how grim the circumstances are that they face. Hauerwas and Willimon conclude that something that the prophet Isaiah knew long ago, story is the fundamental means of talking about and listening to God. Did you hear that? Story is the fundamental means of talking about and listening to God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Well, of course it has. And so we too have heard that as well. But are stories really any match for the pain and isolation of exile? Well, at the height of the economic recession several years ago, a friend sent me an article about the far-reaching implications of that experience that we all endured. The author explained that while the financial and material concerns were terrifying, she was also concerned about the loss of what she called social capital in our society. She described her own desire in these tough times to hunker down, to become more self-sufficient, even to withdraw entirely from communities and individuals with whom she had been close. In difficult times, we are usually more prone to cocoon than to turn to the community around us. And thus we find ourselves, she says, in a kind of social recession. It's no coincidence that forgetfulness and isolation are in fact hallmarks of exile. What is the role of the community of faith in these times of exile? Are we not the designated storytellers of our communities? Are we not called to tell the stories that weave the fabric of the community back together when it's been torn? Are we not called to tell the stories that remind us of our experiences of God that lead to hope and possibility? To a community in exile, Isaiah insisted that the story be told. And perhaps we should do the same. Now, I suppose it would be easy enough for people of faith in our day to conclude that the Creator God is irrelevant in a contemporary system that seems bent and set in stone. Exiled in our own time, we may begin to believe that concession is best. How important is our faith, after all, when the concrete concerns around us are so pressing and the temptation to conform is so strong? Perhaps it's time to reintegrate ourselves fully into the dominant culture, right? But today's lesson from Isaiah, it stops us in our tracks. We have a story to tell, and we must raise our voices to tell it. Not long ago, the session here at Brown County Presbyterian Fellowship dedicated almost an entire meeting to constructing the story of this congregation. I still have more than 20 pages of notes on the flip chart that we used during that session. I couldn't even keep up. The stories were coming so quickly. Starting from the beginning, we recall the people and events that define the character of this congregation, shape how we understand ourselves and one another, and govern, even in unconscious ways, how we engage in ministry in our community. We remembered how this church began as a Bible study, first in the home of Chet and Janice Kylander, and then Dale and Janice Cassaday. We recall the days at the Pine Box Theater, then run by Bob and Romilda Hammontree. We talked about the people who believed in this congregation from the beginning and how Executive Presbyter Lorna Kalk got converted from being our biggest critic to our biggest supporter. We remembered the times of conflict when disagreements that shot through the entire denomination played themselves out in this congregation. We celebrated the many moments when this congregation really stepped up to the plate and showed miraculous faithfulness, sharing this building with St. Agnes Parish, raising enough money almost overnight to pay off the debt that we owed to the Catholics, responding to the floods in 2008 with God's grace, a ministry that is still going strong, and a capital campaign that retired our remaining mortgage more than 7 years ahead of schedule. We mentioned names that will never be forgotten in this place, and especially today we remember Larry Jackman, who believed in this church from the beginning. We celebrated the ways in which this congregation has faithfully proclaimed the Word of God in its worship and its life together, the ways it has served this community so well, and the warm sense of welcome and belonging together that this church has enjoyed for almost 20 years. All of this storytelling reminded us of one critically important fact. God is at work in this place. Despite how we sometimes get discouraged and distracted, hopeless even, God still is active in this place. If we tell our story, and if we tell it well, we can never forget that. We can't. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Because the answer is yes, we must speak. We must tell our story. In times of exile, when hope seems far away and faith seems impossible to find, we rely on memory of God's presence in our lives. We recall those moments of clarity and beauty. We give thanks to God for them. We rely on others in the community of faith whose vision is clearer and whose memory is longer than ours. We remember that God's track record of faithfulness in the past that extends beyond our reach and is attested to in the words of Scripture and the traditions of the church. We remember, and we tell our common stories. And if we don't proclaim how God has come to earth in the person and work of Jesus Christ to show us how humans should live, then we're shirking a responsibility. If the church forgets to tell the stories of our faith, our personal experiences with God, and if you and I fail to repeat them to the next generation, then an indispensable voice of hope and love will be silenced. In other words, we might as well hang our harps on the willow trees. We might as well forget altogether. But we have heard. We have experienced the grace of God in our lives, and because of this, weary and discouraged though we may be, we raise our voices. Remember when? We remember our way out of Babylon and into a future where God is already waiting for us. And as you speak, you may find your strength renewed, as if you were being carried on eagle's wings. You may run without fatigue, walk without exhaustion. And today we close our worship service with the old hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." The refrain is this: "I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. So clear your throats. The time has come. It's our turn to tell the old, old story that renews exiled souls and remakes a broken world. Amen.